Good morning. Welcome to Abundant Life. Welcome, Abundant Life family. Welcome, visitors. Welcome, the people that came. Pastor Dan, Auntie Chris, members of the ALC worship team, I thank you so much for your heartfelt worship. You know, guys, I'm grateful for the internet. I'm grateful for Facebook. I'm grateful for YouTube. But I miss my church family. I miss the kids running through the halls. I miss Garrett sitting over there. I miss Barry and his big smile, just saying hello to everybody and making them feel like they're family. And in this time of quarantine, I know it's hard. But I'm just going to offer up a prayer that the Lord's just been laying on my heart. Father God, I thank you for the technologies you've given us. But your children miss coming together, miss hugging each other, miss seeing each other, miss praising you together. Even though we're together in spirit, we don't get to get together in body right now. And so, God, it says in your word, if we humble ourselves, if we stand in the gap, that you'll hear our cry and you'll heal our nation. And Father God, I'm asking for that today. I'm asking, Lord God, that you heal our nation, that you see the humility in your people, that you see the reverent fear of God in your people, and that you begin to do the impossible, that you begin to let your son sacrifice. You begin to let you be exalted. You begin to let his sacrifice be exalted, that the miracles will be worked, and that the world will see that you are the living God, that you do work miracles today. I pray against this coronavirus. I trust you, Father, that you work all things together. And I trust you that you create all things and you know all things. But I'm asking, God, for the chance that your family get back together, and we get to love on each other and see each other and praise our God with each other. Heal our land, Father. Amen. Sometimes in life, Jesus calls us out of our comfort zone. Sometimes in life, Jesus calls us out of the boat and onto the waters. And not only does he call us onto the waters, but he challenges us to walk on the waters. And as we leave our comfort zone, as we step out in our faith in him, he does what the world calls impossible. Now, Jesus doesn't do the impossible to prove to himself who he is. He knows who he is. He knows he's the Son of God. He knows that he's come to this world and conquered death already. Jesus doesn't do it to show off. Jesus does the impossible so that his sheep will know their shepherd. Jesus does the impossible so his God, his Father, be exalted. Jesus does the impossible so the unbelievers in this world will recognize that there is one God, one true God, one living God, the Alpha and Omega, the great I Am, the beginning and the end, the I Am. That's why Jesus does the impossible. But if you want to believe in the impossible, if you want to see the miracles, you've got to step out of the boat. And that's why the title of today's sermon is Step Out of the Boat, Pete. And it leads us to our first story in the Bible. Matthew 14, 22 through 32. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. We're going to come back to that later on, so I want you guys to remember that. Buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they cried. They cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked onto the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Lesson number one. It's okay to be afraid. It's okay to be scared. It's okay to call out to your Savior. But we're only to be scared for a second. The disciples who walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus, touched Jesus, saw the miracles on a daily basis, even got afraid at the events of life. And they cried out to him. And you can cry out to him too. But the question is, what are you going to do after you're done crying out? Are you going to stay on the boat and let fear rule the day? Or are you going to say, Lord, if this is really you, if you're really in this, then command me what to do. And here's the cool thing about Jesus. What was his command? Come. Come to me. See, Jesus wants you to come to him. That's his only goal in life. God's only goal is that you come to him. And he'll use the wind. He'll use the waves. He'll use the coronavirus. All he wants you to do is come to him. And he'll do whatever it takes to get you there. Romans 8:28 says something, but it's misquoted in the body of believers. It's misquoted by the unbelievers. When someone's struggling, when someone's having a hard time, they say, oh, don't worry, God works all things together for the good. That's not what Romans 8:28 says. It says this, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Of those who love him, and are called according to his purpose. Then he works all things together for the good. See, Peter loved him. Peter might not have known that he had a purpose, but Jesus knew his purpose before even Peter did. And if you're sitting out there right now and you're saying, man, I don't have a purpose, you're wrong. You're wrong. No matter what age, no matter what state you're in, Jesus has a purpose for you. See, Peter loved him, and Peter stepped out. And he did it because of love. And then he later on found out his purpose. All God wants you to do is love on him. And as you love on him and as you step out in faith, he'll reveal the purpose that he has for you. But when he does, when he commands you, you got to realize something. What he commands you to do is not going to be easy. For Peter to step out of the boat, for Peter to step out in faith when the waves and the winds were all around him, that's not an easy command to accept. It's not an easy command to accept, come to me. It's going to take courage. It's going to take bravery. You have to understand something, and you have to notice. In verse 27, Jesus didn't say, be courageous. He didn't say, have courage. He said, take courage. See, sometimes in life, we have to take what rightfully belongs to us. We have to take what the devil has taken from us, what the devil has stole from us. So Jesus' first command to the disciples wasn't have courage or be courageous. He said, take it back. The devil has given you a reason to be fearful right now, but it's your job to take it back. John 10:10 says this, the thief, the devil, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, have it in abundance. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for the spirit God gave us does not make us timid. It does not make us fearful, but it gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So you guys got to understand something. It's the devil's job to steal. And right now in this nation, he is stealing our courage. He is stealing our faith. I'm not telling you guys not to be conscientious. I'm not telling you guys not to wash your hands. I'm not telling you guys to not have social distancing. I'm telling you to use the God-given brains that Jesus gave you. But what I am telling you is if you're fearful, it's okay to be fearful for a second. And it's okay to cry out to God. But once you're done doing that, it's time that you take your courage. It's time that we as a nation under God take courage. Here's the cool thing. What's the reason that Jesus said to take courage? Did he say, hey, guys, take courage because you're strong enough. Take courage because you're smart enough. Take courage because you guys are wise enough. Take courage because you have enough money in the bank account. No. What he said was, take courage because it is I, your Savior. Don't be afraid. See, we must realize in the storms of life and the winds and waves that we're not to take courage because of who we are. We're to take courage because of who he is. 366 times in the Bible, Jesus says, fear not. God does everything for a purpose. Literally everything he does for a purpose. And he knew that there was 365 days in the year because he created it. And he knew there was going to be a leap year, so he threw in one extra. But for every day of the year, God made it a point to tell you to fear not. And he didn't tell you to fear not because of who you are. He told you to fear not because of who he is. See, in 1 John 4:18, it says this: there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Peter said, "Lord, command me." And Jesus commanded him to come. And as he was getting to the edge of the boat, he could have looked at the wind. He could have looked at the waves, but he looked at his Savior. And any time you look into your Savior's eyes, all you see is love. And when Peter was inundated so much with that love, when he was focused on his Savior, there was no room for fear, because Jesus had filled his heart and his life with love. So then it became easier to have the faith to step out on the boat, because perfect love, the perfect love of Jesus, when you're focused on Jesus, will cast out all fear. Lesson number two. Got to step out of the boat. If you want to walk on the waters, if you want to see the miracles, then you got to step out of the boat. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says this: for we walk by faith, not by sight. See, if Peter would have got to the edge of the boat and he would have looked around at all the circumstances, then he would have disobeyed the command to come. If he would have looked and said, "Whoa, those waves are big. The wind's blowing way too hard," maybe Jesus didn't say come. See, the circumstances in life will start to lead you to doubt the word of God. But Jesus's word is come. And so Peter was focused on that. He wasn't walking by the sight. He was walking by his faith in the Master. He was walking by the faith that Jesus loves me. And because of that love, I may fall, but I'll never fail. And that's what Jesus is saying to you guys. You guys, step out of the boat, step out in faith. Don't look at what's around you. And because of that, you might fall, you might make mistakes, but I'll never let you fail. How do you spell faith? I know how to spell faith. I'm not dumb. But how we spell faith as Christians is R-I-S-K. Because faith is a risk. But in the end, what are you risking? What are you betting on? You're betting that the God of the universe, his Son, his Holy Spirit will never let you fail. The only bet you're making is not whether the waves will swallow you up, not whether other people will think you're crazy. You're betting on the God of the universe, that if you're focused on him, that if you're faithful to him, that he will never let you fail. Think about this. There was 11 other disciples in the boat. Only one of them stepped out in faith. Only one. And when Peter said, "God, if it's you, Jesus, if it's you, command me," those other apostles were nudging each other. Is this dude nuts? Did he have a little bit of Jesus' first miracle? Did he drink a little too much? What's going on here? But see, they didn't know Peter's heart. They didn't know that in his heart he said, "Savior, if this is you, and you're really commanding me to come, then I trust that you transcend all the laws of nature. I trust that what man says is impossible is possible through you. I understand that your ways are higher than my ways." And if you don't, Isaiah 55:8-9 tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You don't know it all, and you're not supposed to, you're human, but he does. He knows it all, and he wants what's best for you. We're making decisions based on a limited point of view. We're making decisions on things that are seen, and we're doing it under our own thoughts. But the Lord of the universe gave us that verse right there to let you know that my ways are better. Just trust in me. My thoughts are higher. Just trust in me. Even when you doubt, just know that if you're focused on my Son, if you're focused on the love that he has for you, you might fall, but you'll never fail. So what's stepping out of the boat for us as a congregation? We're stepping out of these four walls, guys. We're stepping out in our community, and we're praying that God's will be done through us for this community. See, this community outside of the church, not just this church, but the church is. See, I'm having a real hard problem here with churches being divided. I'm sick of the arguments and the separation of, well, Jesus is going to come back at this time. No, Jesus is going to come back at this time. All the small biblical arguments are leading to us missing the true point. Jesus says to come. And it says that a house divided will not stand. And Jesus wasn't talking about just abundant life. He was talking about the church body. He was talking about Faith Assembly, Cherry Tree, Abundant Life, the Christian Center, any other church out there. He was saying that if you guys are divided, my church will not stand. It's time that we unite for one purpose, because we're coming to Christ. But there's a world out there in Fayette County that's hopeless. There's a city out there that's hopeless, that's run by drugs, run by depression, run by addictions. And Jesus is saying, come. But not only you come, bring your community with you. It's his only goal. He doesn't have any other goals. He doesn't have a bank account that he's worried about. He doesn't have a house that he's worried about. All that he's worried about is that his sheep come to him. And it's our job to go out into a community that's lost and bring them. But what about in your own personal life? Where's God challenging you to step out of the boat? Where's he challenging you to trust that he transcends all the laws of nature? Me personally, God's asking me to step out of the boat by coming here. I left my home church. I left my boat. I left everything that was comfortable to me. I could walk into my home church and everybody knew me by name. It was like Norm when he walked in the chairs. Mark, if you don't get that joke, ask your parents. I left that comfort zone because God told me to step out in faith. I'm trusting that the Lord is going to take care of my businesses, my Subways, as I take care of his business. I'm trusting that the Lord is going to take care of my children as I feed his children. I'm trusting that the Lord is going to protect my bride and do what's best for my bride as I give up the time and the sacrifice to do what's good for his bride and to love on his bride. That's how I'm stepping out in faith. And I got to tell you guys something. I'm not up here like I've made it. There's Mark, he got all the answers. My wife might think that, but it's not true. I don't have all the answers. And I live by this verse, Philippians 3:12-14. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to take hold of it. But one thing I do, I forget what's behind me. I forget the past that I came from. I forget the stupid mistakes that I've done. And I strain towards what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul didn't make it. And Paul was the greatest disciple the world has ever seen. So if you think you made it, you need to get in church more, to be honest with you, because we haven't made it. And it's not our job to reach perfection. It's not about reaching perfection. It's the progress there. It's about the steps there. And Paul said, I strive towards it. Every day I'm striving towards it. And I can promise you one thing, church, Uniontown, Fayette County, I will not take my eyes off Christ. It's hard because the waves are scary, but the wind's even more scary. Lesson number three, don't take your eyes off of Christ. I'm sorry, I really love my coffee. Don't lose your focus. See, Peter had enough faith to step out on the boat. Peter had enough faith to say, God, I believe this is you. God, I believe you're telling me to come. So I'm going to step out in faith and I'm not going to look at what I see. I'm going to feel in my heart that you are my Savior and I know it's you. I'm stepping out. How many of you muster up that faith in your own personal life? God, I know you're calling me to the mission field. God, I know that you're calling me to pray for this person. God, I know that you're calling me to give this money. God, I know that you're calling me, so I'm going to step out in faith. You step out of the boat and you're walking on water. And then what happens? The wind and the waves. The devil comes and he takes your courage. And that's why Jesus said his first command was take it back. Take your courage. Wisdom is the ability to learn from other people's mistakes. That's what truly makes you wise. And see, here at Abundant Life, we have a blessing that most people don't tap into. We have an older generation, a middle generation, and a younger generation. My friend right here speaks to the younger generations. He mentors them. And see, in my own personal life, I have Pastor Nick, Pastor Dan, Pastor Tim, Pastor Jason, my parents, every day, Garrett, that are speaking into my life. Dave back there has helped me so much. And they're an older generation. Yes, I'm calling them old, except for Pastor Jason. I'm calling them old. I'm calling you old, Garrett. But what I'm trying to tell you is I tap into that knowledge and I say, teach me your triumphs, but be man enough to teach me where you failed, because I'm willing to learn your mistakes. And if I can learn from your mistakes, then you'll make me a better man. And then what I do is I don't hold it in. I go to Kathleen, I go to Stephen, I go to Justin back there and I say, let me teach you the wisdom that the older generation has given me. And that's how the body of Christ works. We learn off each other, we feed off each other, so we become mature. And that's why God gave us these examples. That's why he gave us Abraham. That's why he gave us David. That's why he gave us Samson. And that's why he gave us Peter right here. So we realize you don't have to be perfect to be God's man. If you're striving for perfection, you're playing the wrong game, because you're never going to reach it. But what you have to realize is we can learn from the other's mistakes. Peter's only mistake in this story was that he took his eyes off Christ, that he lost his focus. Peter did what no one else would do. Peter took the faith. Peter stepped out. Peter believed it was Jesus. Peter saw the love of Jesus. And he walked on water. No one else did that. But he lost his focus. And because he lost his focus, the mission was incomplete. My son Parker, it's a fun time in the Scott house. I'm going to brag on him. He's 9 months old and this dude's walking already. Or he was 9 months old at the time of the story. Yeah, thank you. He's walking. And it was really cool because I'm learning a lot about my spiritual walk through my son learning how to walk. You guys have to understand something. I push. It's my job in life to push you, to push you, to push you back there, Dave, to be everything that God has called you to be. And I allow people to push me because I never want to fall short of the mark. I never want to fall short. I push Pastor Nick. I push my parents. I'm pushing Pastor Jason because he has the same heart as I do, that we go out into the community and we get people to come to Jesus. And he pushes me. And see, if I'm going to push all them, then my 9-month-year-old son, he's going to get the same. And so he started to walk and I set him on the wall. I said, we're going to walk, son. And so I backed away. And instantly, you know, it says to have childlike faith, a childlike heart, his arms went up, like ours should, towards our Heavenly Father. And he was looking at me, and he started to take these steps, unsure steps, but steps, kind of like Peter probably took when he was looking at his Savior. I'm not so sure, but I trust you, Dad. And so as he's looking at me, he's taking these steps, and he doesn't know it because he's so focused on me, but all the toys on the ground, I'm wiping them out of the way. All the wind and the waves, I'm like, son, you're focused on me. You're loving on me. You're called according to the purpose right now to walk, so I'm going to take care of all this. And so he keeps on walking and walking, and he gets about halfway, and he turns around. He realizes he left his comfort zone. And then he looks down, and he sees all the obstacles. And immediately this look of fear comes in his eyes, and he cries out, and he falls. And I want you guys to notice something here. I'm not comparing myself to God, but I'm trying to teach you the Father's heart. He saw the love that I had for him. He understood that there was a purpose in him learning how to walk. And when he fell, immediately I reached out my hand. And when Peter cried out to the Lord, in verse 31, it says, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Jesus wasn't standing back there saying, got to teach him a lesson. If he's going to take his eyes off of me, I'm going to let the wind and waves get him for a little bit. I'm going to let this really hit home that you're never to take your eyes off me. No, Jesus said this. He said, son, I know that you love me, and I know that you're trying your hardest, and I know you're going to fall because you're only human, but I'm never going to let you fail. So immediately, he reached out his hand. And then he said something really, really cool here. You have little faith, why did you doubt? When I first became a Christian and I didn't understand the Father's heart, and I didn't have kids to help me understand the Father's heart, I thought he was like, you have little faith, why did you even doubt? Like, what are you doing? But that wasn't what he was saying. He was saying this, he said, my son, we were so close. You were looking into my eyes, you felt my love, you knew you had a purpose. Why? Why did you give up? Why did you start to look at the other things? Why did you focus on the wind and the waves? Even though they're there, don't you know that I created them? Don't you know that I transcend all the laws of nature? Listen, son, I'll do the miracles. You just believe in the miracle worker. Deuteronomy 31:6 says this, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified. That's where he says, don't be afraid, don't fear. Because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And then you're going to hear me say this a lot, and it comes from Matthew 13:58. Excuse me. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. It's not your job to do the miracles. It's your job to believe in the miracle worker. You don't understand, though, God. There's more bills than there are income. You don't understand. My marriage is falling apart. You don't understand. My kids, they're crazy. They're out of control. I'm going to do this to fix it. I'm going to do that to fix it. No. No. It's not your job to do the miracles. All he's asking is for you to step out of the boat, keep your eyes on him, don't lose focus of the mission, and believe in the miracle worker. And then we walk on water. I want to take a look at something here. Two times in two different stories about Jesus calming the waters, the same common denominator, the same theme, you will, Jesus used. He spoke to the wind first. He spoke to the unseen first. Matthew 4:37-39. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion, peaceful, just relaxing because he knew, no fear. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. He rebuked the wind and then he spoke to the waves. Then the wind died down and was completely calm. Matthew 14:24-32. And the boat was already a considerable distance from the land. Buffeted by the waves, why? Because the wind was against it. Remember, I told you guys, remember that. Buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Sometimes in life, all we can see is the waves. But the waves are the things that are seen. They're not the root of the problem. In each one of these instances, Jesus spoke to the unseen. He spoke to the wind, and then the waves died down. When you're relying on your own wisdom, when you're rattling in your own strength, when you're fighting against the things you can see, that's not the real problem. The real problem isn't your bad marriage. The real problem isn't your financial troubles. The real problem isn't your addictions. The real problem is are you focused on Christ? Are you looking into your Savior's loving eyes? Are you taking your courage back? Are you taking back what the devil stole from you? That's the root of the problem, the unseen. And the Father tells us that in Ephesians 6:12. If you read your Bible, you'll know. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against what we can see, what we can touch, what we can feel, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. See, Jesus knows where the real battle is. He knows where the true fight is. We don't. And that's why he spoke to the wind first, and then the waves calmed down. He went for the root of the problem while we just pick up the leaves on top. I'm going to battle this depression. I'm going to battle this addiction. I'm going to battle this financial problem. I'm not saying that those aren't real problems. They're very real and they're very scary, but they're not the root. The root is your focus on Christ. Are you coming to him? Are you? Because if you are coming to him and you are looking your Savior in the eye, then perfect love will cast out all those fears. So my mom taught me a valuable lesson. When I was a kid and I was bad, which I have to admit was more often than not in my younger days. I joked in the first service that it wasn't, but I was bad. My job, which I hated, was to go pick weeds. Anytime I got in trouble, my dad would be like, go pick those weeds. And we had a whole farm, so there was a never-ending problem of weeds to pick. And it was a hot summer day. I did something stupid. My dad said, go pick weeds. So I'm out there, and I'm mad, and I'm sweating. And I'm picking these weeds. I'm throwing them. And my mom comes out to me, and she says, Mark, you're doing this all wrong. She said, I know you hate to pick weeds, but if you're just picking on what's on top, if you're just ripping through those and you're not getting to the root, if you're not getting to what you can't see, then that weed's just going to come back. And there's going to be more leaves, and there's going to be more problems, and there's going to be more addictions, and there's going to be more financial difficulty, and the marriage is going to get worse. But if you take the time, son, and you get your hands a little dirty, and you go for the root of the problem, and you get into it, and you get that root out, then everything else will go away. The leaves will never come back, and you'll never have to pick that root again. See, Jesus goes for the root of the problem. And he told you, his first command in that story was, come to me. And that's the root of the problem. If you don't stop the wind, the waves will always be there, and Jesus knew that. That's why when we pray for God's will to be done, not ours. Because whether you want to believe it or not, you don't know everything. You don't. I'm admitting that, Hannah, I don't know everything. But I seek the one who does. And because I'm seeking the one who does, because I'm focused on him, because I love him and I know that he has a purpose for me, then he stops the wind. He stops the waves. See, it's not your job to do the miracles. It's just your job to believe in the miracle worker. And you don't have the power to stop the wind. You don't, but he does. And I got to let you guys know something. If you're saying to yourself, I don't have a purpose right now, then what you're really saying is that Jesus came and died for nothing. Because there's a lot of people out there, I feel it in my heart right now, that are saying, I don't have a purpose. I don't know what my purpose is. You want to know how you find out your purpose? You come to Jesus. You get in church. Any church that preaches the word of God, you get to. And God will reveal his purpose to you as you find out how much you love him. It doesn't matter your age, because if you're old and you're saying, I don't have a purpose, then what you're saying is God is wrong. You're saying that God is keeping me on this earth for no reason. If you're on this earth right now, you have a purpose for God. So far, we've learned to take courage. We've learned to have faith. We've learned to step out on the boat. We've learned to keep our eyes on Christ. We've learned not to lose our focus. But what about when you're walking through the waters? What about when there's waves all around? What does Isaiah 43:2 say? End of my coffee. Man. He doesn't say there won't be trials. He says this. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep you over. You might go through the rivers. You might fall, but you're never going to fail. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. He doesn't say that you're not going to go through problems. He doesn't say that the trials of this world will not happen to you. But he does say that he's overcome this world. He does say that if you trust in him, if you believe in the miracle worker, he'll do the miracles. And you guys got to understand something. He'll fight the battles for you. He'll knock the wind and the waves out for you, as long as you're focused in on him. But what I need you to know is the way that God fights battles isn't the way that we fight battles in our human nature. God doesn't fight the battles. God, listen, God, you're not God's consigliere. You're not God's lawyer. He's not asking you for advice on how to fight the battles. He's asking you to trust him. The story of Jericho, I didn't put the Bible verse in here, and I'm going to give you guys the Mark Scott version of this. The story of Jericho is this. Joshua was Moses' protege. He studied under Moses, and Joshua and Moses fought many battles together. It was now Joshua's turn to take the lead. And Joshua met a strange man before he came to the walls of Jericho, whom I believe it was Jesus. And when Joshua saw him, he said, Who are you? Are you for us or against us? And the response was neither. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have come now. And the message was, he said, I delivered the land of Jericho to you. But in order to get Jericho, in order to conquer Jericho, the walls had to come down. And Joshua didn't have the capability to take the walls down. Joshua had an army. Joshua had many of people. Joshua had the supplies. Joshua had the weapons, but he had no way for the walls to come down. But God gave Joshua the word, and he told him this. He said, listen, what you're going to do is you're going to take your army. But included with your army, you're going to take the Ark of the Covenant. That's the presence of God. You're going to take the trumpets, and you're going to take your priest. And you're going to march around the city one time for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, you're going to march around seven times. And on the seventh day, I want you guys to shout out. I want your trumpets to praise me. I want your men of God to shout out to me. And I want the presence of the Lord to be there, and the walls will come down. Church, we're not going to fight our battles the same way. We're not going to rely on our army. The army was great, and when the walls came down, it was needed. The supplies were needed. But right now, God is calling us to a different level. If we want the walls in Fayette County, the walls in Uniontown to come down, then we have to do it differently. We have to follow a different pattern. It said he wants the priest. Well, did you know your priest? Did you know that God called you a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his special possession? Did you know that? And what God's asking us to do is to trust in him, to not look at what we can see, not look at our own power, not look at all the people that we have, but to trust him in his battle plan. Because his battle plan is this: get your people together, have your priest encircle the city, march around the city, have your prayer warriors, your praisers, march around the city, and begin to believe in me, begin to praise me. I crack up because I think about it. When Joshua got the word, you know, because they got the word before that they were going to take the city. And when Joshua got the word, he probably went back to the generals like, God gave me the word. The city's ours. And the generals were probably like, well, I'll get the army. I'll get the chariots. I'll get the catapults. And Joshua's like, he gave me a different plan this time, guys. Well, what's the plan? He wants us to all attack in different angles? No. He wants us to bomb them with our big rocks and take the walls out? No. Well, what's the plan? He wants us to get the Ark of the Covenant, the priest and the trumpet players to lead our army around the walls. What? Hey, listen, guys. That's what God spoke. And see, the people that weren't walking with God, the people that weren't focused on God, the people weren't seeking God, thought that it sounded crazy. And it might sound crazy to you. What do you mean that the walls of Uniontown, that the walls of Fayette County are going to come down? Well, see, we're going to battle against the things that we can't see. We're going to battle against the unseen. We're praying. Garrett and I are here almost every morning. We're praising every other night. You're getting messages of hope from Pastor Nick, Pastor Dan, Garrett, because we're not battling the same way that we used to. We're not throwing our weapons and our army at it. We're throwing our spiritual warfare at it. We're throwing the praises of God at it. And I'm telling you right now, I challenge the churches in this community to realize we have to put down petty differences. If we want the walls to come down in Fayette County, if we want the depression, the poverty, that all to be broken, we have to realize one goal: come to Jesus. I know in my heart that God spoke it to me. I know that the walls will come down. And I know that there's a prayer warriors in every church. And I'm calling you guys to pray. I'm calling you guys to praise. I'm calling you guys to shout out on the seventh day and let the walls come down. And when it does, we have enough people in all of our churches combined to flood this county, to flood this community, and to love. See, you guys got to understand something. And I said it in the first sermon, and Dave almost fell over. We have to love the hell out of our neighbors. I didn't just swear there. But there's neighbors who don't know Christ. There's neighbors who don't know the love of Christ. And we can't sit there and judge them. We can't sit there and condemn them. We can't sit there and pick on them. We love them. Jesus could have come in the world and judged everybody because he was perfect. But he didn't. He loved. And it's time that we begin to love the hell out of our neighbor. It's time that we begin to show them a new way, a new battle, that we're not going to pick on you. We're not going to condemn you for your faults. What we're going to do is bring you to Jesus, because our Savior's first and only command in the story: come to me. That's our job. That's the church's job in this community. That's the church's job in this world, that we stand united, that we praise our God, pray to our God, and let the miracles happen so the world knows who our God is. So the world knows that Jesus came, died, and bled for a reason, that all should come to eternal life. If you want to walk on the waters, if you want to come to Jesus, if you want to bring others to Jesus, you got to step out of your boat. And the challenge God gives you isn't easy, because when he tells you to come, it's not like you're walking across the golden bridge. You're walking on what man calls is impossible. The world calls it impossible that the church can come together. The government is trying to be what the church is, should be. But it's time that we unite. It's time that we stand. It's time that we put away, I know I'm repeating it, but we got to put petty differences aside. And we got to come under the blood of Christ that says, all come to me. My heart's desire is that none should perish, but all should have eternal life. My heart's desire is that all my kids will spend time with me in heaven. My heart's desire is that you come. And if we're to come, we step out of the boat abundant and we lead the way. Father God, I thank you for this service. I thank you for your technology that we were in living rooms today. I thank you for the Abundant Life family. And God, I pray once again that you heal our nation. That the men in your nation, that the women in your nation, that the families in your nation will humble themselves. And that you clean this nation, that you heal this nation, and that the glory be given to you, God. That it be no other way, Father God, but your miracle. I rebuke the coronavirus in the name of Jesus. Has no authority here. You're the only one with authority. I ask, Father God, that your family can get together and hug on each other and love on each other and shake each other's hands and have kids running around once again. I ask that we go out into a community and that this little light, this little spark begin to start a blaze. And people look at Fayette County and say, that was the county that was hopeless. That was the county that had the most drugs. That was the county that had the most theft. That was the poverty county. What's different now? Where's the hope? Where's the joy? Where's the peace? Where's the kindness coming from? And we stand here, all the churches combined, and say, not by our might, not by our power, but by your Spirit, says the Lord. Amen. Thanks for coming, guys. Be safe in your travels today.
Yeah. Yours will be the only name that matters to me, the only one whose favor I see, the only name that matters to me. Yours will be the ultimate. direction I need. The only one that's smiling on me. The only name that matters to me. And yours. Yours is the name that saved me. Mercy and grace, high with the gate me. Your love is all I. Father's smiling on me. The only name that matters to me. When I wake up in the land of glory, with the saints I will tell my story. There would be one name that I proclaim. When I wake up from now your freedom is all that I know. The old made new when I made you. You called my name and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness into the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your word is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. 'Cause when you call my name,
crazy stuff going on in our world right now, but we're your people, Lord. You are our shepherd, and I pray that you will help us all keep faith in you, Lord, because you will not lead us astray. So I pray that everyone will at home will remember that during these times, and Lord, please bless this country and bless the families that live in it. And once again, thank you for letting me and this amazing group of people come together and worship. In Jesus' name we pray.
I can wash away my sin. worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of every praise we could ever ring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. Every other name.